The readings from Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through to chapter 4, verse 15. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression.
Thank you for reading for us, Stephen. Well, can I add my welcome to Simon's welcome? It's great to have you here this morning, particularly if you're visiting us this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we last looked at the book of Romans, and there are a number of visitors here, let's begin by recapping where we've got to so far. This is going to be quite a whistle-stop tour, so there's quite a lot to take on board in one go. Paul is writing to the church in Rome. And he tells them right at the beginning that in this letter, he's going to proclaim the gospel to them. He's going to tell them the good news about Jesus. Because the gospel, says Paul, is the power of God to save anyone who believes. And if you look up the page to chapter 3 and verses 23 and 24, you'll see that helpfully, Paul gives us a bit of a summary of everything that he's been saying so far. So verse 23, chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In one half sentence, I guess, Paul summarizes much of what he's said so far about sin. He's told us that we've all rejected God. We've all removed God from the number one spot in our lives where he should be. And we've all put something else there instead. That's what the Bible calls sin. And as a consequence, we all stand in the wrong with God. We all face God's right anger. And on our own, there's nothing that we can do about it. If you want that unpacked some more, do read through chapters 1 to 3, or maybe even get hold of the tapes of those talks, which I know are available on the tape desk this morning. There's about 6 weeks' worth in all, and I suspect that at times it was pretty tough going on Sunday mornings. Until 3 weeks ago. That was the last time we were looking at Romans together. And 3 weeks ago we began at last to get to the good news. Verse 23 again, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here is God's rescue plan. Here is how God saves people from his right anger. He sends Jesus to take the punishment instead, to pay the price. That's what redemption means. So that God's right anger is satisfied. And so that those who stand, if you like, in the wrong with God can wonderfully be declared righteous or right with God or in a right relationship with God. Again, if you want more details, do get hold of the tapes. But at the end of last time, we were still left with plenty of questions. Okay, so we all stand in the wrong with God. And Jesus' death means that it's possible for us to be saved and to be declared right with God. But what do we have to do to benefit from what God has done in Jesus? I mean, is that it? Do we just sort of sit back and wait for heaven? Do we need to do something? Who's it for? Is it for everyone? A kind of blanket thing? Or does it depend on, I don't know, where you're born or the family that you're born into or the way that you behave or something like that? Is there some kind of secret formula? Who benefits from this gift of being declared right with God? And how? Well, those are the exact sort of questions that Paul is answering in our passage this morning as we look at chapter 3, verse 27, through to chapter 4, verse 15. Do have that open in front of you, won't you? And as we look at these verses, I want us to notice two things. And I've put them down on the notice sheet. On the back of the notice sheet, you'll see there's a sort of outline of where we're going this morning. Two things I want us to notice from this passage. First, being declared right with God is from God through faith. And then second, being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. So first, being declared right with God is from God through faith. Have a look down at chapter 3 and verses 27 and 28. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. When I say that being right with God is from God, I mean that it is entirely and wholly from God. It's a gift, freely given, and it is in no way dependent on anything that we do to earn it. Now, I guess that we're fairly familiar with this idea of free gifts, and I suspect, too, we're probably slightly suspicious of them. So when the Reader's Digest thing arrives through the letterbox saying that you've already been selected for a cash prize, most of us just put it straight into the bin. I don't, as it goes, because I'm still holding out that they may be telling the truth and that there may be a cash prize, and we keep getting sent more and more of the things, which is probably my fault. We're all sort of slightly suspicious of those sort of things, aren't we? And we think that there's a catch. What have we got to do? There's no such thing as a free lunch, we say. Well, we've seen in Romans already that on our own we're helpless. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't make ourselves right with God. We can't work our way into God's good books, because we all fall short of God's glory. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can bring to the bargaining table. We can't wheel and deal our way in with God. See, it's got nothing to do with what we can do. It's got everything to do with what God has done in sending Jesus to die to take the punishment that we deserve. And that's why there's no place for boasting, verse 27. See, if my being declared right with God was in any way down to me, if it was down to something that I'd done, the good things that I'd done, well, there would be a place for boasting. And I'd be telling you about it this morning. Now, I know that in our culture we pretend that we don't like boasting because we think it's vulgar. It's not the sort of thing that we do. Well, in Paul's world, it was the sort of thing that they did. It was the done thing. In fact, if a man didn't have pride, he probably wasn't to be trusted. It was a goal in life to accumulate as many achievements as you could, to boast about them. You wanted people to know what you'd done, and the more people, the better. And the reality is that it's not so different today. We are proud of our achievements, aren't we? In education or on the sports field or in business. And I suppose that if we've worked hard and if we keep things in perspective and if we handle it correctly, there's a sense in which it would be right that we would take pride in the things that we've achieved. The problem is that being right with God isn't something that we've achieved. It's something that God has achieved for us. It is totally and spectacularly down to God. And all that is left for us is to accept what God has done for us, to accept God's free gift, to trust that Jesus has made it possible for us to be declared right with God. In other words, to have faith. And boasting, well, that would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? There's a sense in which boasting is the opposite of having faith. Because having faith is saying that I'm trusting God. Certainly in terms of my being declared right with God, I am utterly dependent on what God has done in Jesus. If I'm boasting, well then, by definition, to some extent at least, I'm trusting in what I've done. And so not trusting in what God has done. Being declared right with God is from God. Entirely. He's done everything to make it possible. It's a gift. Freely given. And all that is left for us to do is to accept what God has done for us. To accept God's free gift. To trust that Jesus' death has made it possible for us to be declared right with God. In other words, to have faith. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Being declared right with God is from God through faith. And just in case we haven't got the point, Paul gives us two illustrations to drive the message home. It's great preparing a talk where the illustrations have been done for you. In chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, he points us to Abraham and to David. And these are two heavyweight examples, aren't they? Abraham, the father of God's people, and David, the great king of God's people. Surely, if anyone could work their way into God's good books, into being declared right with God, it's these two. Surely, if someone had anything to boast about, it would be these two. Well, have a look at chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham, of all people, must have something to boast about. Not before God, he doesn't. But surely he worked his way into being declared right with God. No. Abraham being declared right with God comes entirely from God. All Abraham can do is trust God. Verse 3, Abraham believed God. And a good thing too, says Paul, because if Abraham was trusting in what he had done, he wouldn't have received his free gift from God. Instead, he would have received what was owed him, what he was due. Have a look at verses 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Now this is quite complicated, but the picture is of someone trying to work off their debt, trying to work off some money that they owe. Imagine you've gone into a ridiculously smart restaurant with a group of friends. You've ordered the most expensive food on the menu, the finest wine on the wine list. You've run up an enormous bill, hundreds and hundreds of pounds, just to imagine for the sake of argument that you've done that. And when the time comes to pay the bill, you discover that you've forgotten your wallet or your purse. Your friends have done a runner by this point, and you are left on your own in trouble. And before you can say, "Do you know who I am?" you are in the kitchen washing up. And there are piles and piles of plates and glasses and pots and pans and cutlery and utensils. And you dip your hand into the sink and start work. And as you're there, you're thinking about, well, how long it's going to take you. And you work out that even at a generous washing up rate of, say, £5 an hour, which is very generous, you are going to be there for weeks paying off this debt. In fact, you begin to work out that given the time available to you, there is no way that you will be able to do enough washing up to pay to cover the bill that you ran up. There just isn't enough time. It is impossible for you to pay off your own debt. And as you're standing there with your hands in the sink, you've got to a plate about five, the owner of the restaurant comes up and he says, "Look, forget the washing up. We've just had a brand new commercial dishwasher installed. It's cost me a fortune, but it'll deal with this lot in an instant. Don't worry about it. You don't have to do the washing up. You don't have to do anything. The meal, well, it's on the house. It's a gift. I hope you enjoyed it. Friends?" And then you turn to the restaurant owner and you say, "Actually, I'd rather pay my own way, if it's all the same with you. I'm quite a good washer-upper, I think you'll have to agree, from the five plates that I've done so far. I don't think you'll be needing that expensive machine that you've forked out for. Thank you for your kind offer, but no thanks." And then we settle down to trying to do the impossible amount of washing up on our own. Now that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? And even for Abraham, it would have been crazy to do that sort of thing with God. "Thank you, God, for your kind offer of being declared right with you. But actually, I think I'm going to have a crack at this one on my own. I think I'm going to try and work off the debt myself. I'm going to work my way into your good books. I'd like to be paid what I am due." Crazy, isn't it? Because what even Abraham would have been due, according to the consistent argument of Romans, is God's right anger and punishment. But Abraham wasn't relying on what he had done. He was trusting God utterly. And it was counted to him as righteousness, verse 3. He's declared right with God. And just in case we still haven't got the message, Paul gives us the example of David again. If anyone could boast, if anyone could rely on their good works to get them right with God, it would be David, wouldn't it? "No," says Paul again, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. David wasn't relying on what he had done, and a good thing too from the sounds of things. Because what he's done is lawless deeds, sin. No, David is relying completely on God to forgive him, to not count his sin against him. He's trusting entirely in God's promise to forgive and to declare him right with God. Being declared right with God is from God through faith. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, it's terrific that you're here. I hope that this comes as somewhat of a relief to you. There is just a chance that you might have got the impression that being a Christian was all about being good, about working your way into God's good books by going to church a lot, or by giving to charity a lot, or by doing good deeds. It's possible that as you've thought about, you know, whether Christianity would be the thing for you, you've recognized that if it is about working your way into God's good books, then you couldn't do it. You know that there's plenty of stuff in your life that doesn't measure up to God's standards. And perhaps even you thought that it would be hypocritical to somehow pretend that you were working your way into God's good books, which in your observation, a lot of people who would call themselves Christians are trying to do. Well, you are absolutely right. You can't work your way into God's good books. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself right with God. And if you know people whose attitude suggests that they think they can, well, they are wrong. Being declared right with God is from God through faith. If you're here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian, then can I ask you if you are still trusting 100% in what God has done in Jesus? Are you trusting entirely in God's promise to forgive, made possible through Jesus' death? Are you daily clinging on to God's free gift of being declared right with God? Or is there an element, or just a degree to which you're trusting in yourself, in what you've done? You know, even if you started the Christian life by trusting wholly in what God has done, there's a temptation, isn't there, as we go on in the Christian life, to somehow imagine that, well, actually, we've got quite a lot to offer God. And God's, well, pretty fortunate to have us on board. And somehow we find ourselves just beginning to, just a little, to trust in what we've done and in what we're doing. Here's a way to test this. Let me ask you a question. As a Christian, so that is in your Christian life and service, what are the things that you are most proud of? Just have a think for a second or two. What are the things that you are most proud of? When I did this, I came up with a list, which I'd love to read out to you, of course. But here's the problem, and you've probably worked it out already. As soon as we begin to think of anything to answer that question, we betray ourselves. And we show that we're not totally trusting in what God has done. Because if we're proud of our church attendance, or the church that we attend, or we're proud that we know all of the answers, or we're proud of the good things that we've done, or how much we read the Bible, or the way that we've raised our children, or the people that we've told about Jesus, or the quiet, unseen service. If we're proud of them, then we're probably relying on them says Paul. What becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. What are the things that you're most proud of as a Christian? Well, the only right answer, says Paul, is nothing. If that was the answer that you came up with, well done. You must be feeling very proud of yourself. Being declared right with God is from God through faith. Notice second and more briefly, being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. And that's stated for us very clearly in chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. He will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. This is where the question of who this is for comes in. Who benefits from this gift of being declared right with God? And the answer couldn't be clearer, could it? It is for everyone through faith. For everyone, because God is the God of Jews and the Gentiles, that's non-Jews. He's the God of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, which covers pretty much everyone. And I think we need to realise how radical this teaching would have been to Paul's listeners. The Jews were the historic people of God. They were the people to whom God had revealed himself. They were the people with whom God had had an almost exclusive relationship. They were the people with whom God had made his great covenants, his promises. They were the people who had been given God's law. And they were marked out as God's people by circumcision. So on the face of it, what Paul is suggesting is a massive change in direction, a massive gear shift, if you like, in God's dealings with mankind. All of a sudden, God is no longer just the God of a small, Roman-oppressed, circumcised nation. God is the God of everyone. And offers everyone the free gift of being declared right with God. And we need to understand that this was not popular teaching. The Jews hated it. What do you mean that everyone can be declared right with God? These people over here are our enemies. People who for centuries have been opposing us and oppressing us. And laughing at us. And they're going to be welcomed into God's people over my dead body. And the Gentiles, the non-Jews, they weren't a lot happier either. What do you mean we can be declared right with God? There's nothing wrong with me. I don't need to be declared right. I've got my own gods, thank you very much, and they say I'm great. Well, they don't say anything, actually, but unless I hear otherwise, I'm assuming that they think I'm great. And even if I was going to change, I don't think I'd be switching to a God who isn't even powerful enough to stop his own son being crucified. Why would you put your trust in a God like that? Who do you think you are? How arrogant of you to suggest that I should be trusting in your God? It's very contemporary, isn't it? So Jews and Gentiles together say, why is God changing the way that he deals with mankind? And the answer, says Paul, is he isn't. This is how God has always dealt with mankind. God has always held out the free gift of being declared right with God to everyone. And all that mankind has ever had to do is trust God. And he proves it by pointing us once again to Abraham. Chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also the uncircumcised? There's our question. Now we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. That's what we've already seen. Abraham, the father of the people of Israel, the father of the Jews, trusts God and it's declared to him as righteousness. He's declared right with God. But when does this happen? Have a look at verse 10. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before. Abraham is declared right with God before he is circumcised. That is, before he receives the mark of being a part of God's people, of God's Old Testament people. He only gets circumcised once he's been declared right with God, as a sign that he has already been declared right with God through faith. Verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So you Jews, says Paul, don't think that God is only the God of the Jews, only God of the circumcised, because there's a sense in which even Abraham, the father of the Jews, wasn't properly a Jew when he was declared right with God. And you Gentiles, you non-Jews, says Paul, don't you think either that God is only the God of the Jews also? Abraham was uncircumcised, just as you Gentiles are, when he was declared right with God. Do you see, Abraham is the forerunner of both Jews and Gentiles, of everyone, in other words, in being declared right with God, because both Jews and Gentiles are declared right with God by trusting in God. Verse 11, it's halfway through. The purpose was to make him, that's Abraham, the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. The free offer of being declared right with God is available to everyone, Jew and Gentile, and it's available to everyone, Jew and Gentile, through faith, through trusting in what God has done, what God has achieved in Jesus. It's got nothing to do with keeping the Old Testament law, even if you are a Jew, because in Jesus, the law is fulfilled. Chapter 3, verse 31. It's got nothing to do with keeping the law, as we've seen already. It's got nothing to do with what I do. It's got everything to do with trusting in what God has done through Jesus. Being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. And again, if you are here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I hope that this too comes as good news. Being declared right with God is not for a particular type of person. It's for everyone who believes. So if you've ever entertained that sort of thought that God isn't for you, or that God wouldn't want anything to do with you, it's not true. Being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. If it's your impression that Christians are only a certain type of person, whatever that type is, it is not true. Being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. If you've been to a church before and have for some reason felt excluded or unwelcome, then that too is wrong, though it may not be your fault. Being declared right with God is for everyone through faith. And let me say, and I guess I'm speaking now to those of us who would call ourselves Christians here this morning. If we at St. Helens give the impression that God is only interested in a certain type of person, Well, then that obviously would be wrong. It'd be a tragedy, wouldn't it, if we were to give the impression that not everyone is welcome at St. Helens. I think it's worth saying, in the light of the last couple of weeks, and I know that William said this when he spoke last week, everyone is welcome at St. Helens. Whatever their sexuality, as we were talking about last week, or their marital status, or their age, no matter what a mess that they've made of their life, or their relationships, no matter how successful they are, no matter what their background is, no matter if they run straight through the middle of a church service, no matter if they're visiting, incidentally, from Germany, you're very welcome too. Everyone is welcome at St. Helens. And that doesn't mean that we're going to duck the issues. In fact, the loving and welcoming thing to do is to be clear on the issues. Because the offer of being declared right with God, the good news of what God has achieved in Jesus, the gospel, well, it's for everyone. And it has the power to save and to transform anyone who believes, who trusts in what God has done. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your free gift of righteousness. Thank you that Jesus' death means that you have done everything to make it possible for us to be declared right with you. Please help us to trust in you and to go on trusting in you utterly. For your name's sake, Amen.